Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and we are continuing our study through the book of Acts. Today will be Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. The title of the message is From Persecution to Proclamation. From Persecution to Proclamation, the Church's Expansion. And that's what we're seeing today in the book of Acts. By way of introduction, if we go back in history a bit, you remember that Stephen was martyred and Saul was there consenting to it. And after Stephen's martyrdom, the believers were scattered due to persecution. This caused the scattered believers to act as missionaries, and the gospel spread, eventually reaching the Gentiles. So the theme of this chapter is the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles and the establishment of the church in Antioch. And so we're going to look at that today. So the first thing we're going to see is the spread of the gospel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. And the first thing we see is the persecution after Stephen's death in verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is Phoenicia, and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So the believers were scattered due to persecution, and the gospel spread to regions like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch are significant locations that played a crucial role in the early spread of Christianity. Phoenicia is a coastal region in modern-day Lebanon, and it was known for its ancient maritime trading cities such as Tyre and Sidon. The Phoenicians would carry goods all around that area, and they were known as traders and a seafaring people. And the Phoenicians were credited with developing one of the first alphabets, which greatly influenced the development of writing systems in the ancient world. The Greeks added vowels to the Phoenician alphabet, and that turned into the Latin alphabet, and the Latin alphabet is what we use. So we can thank the Phoenicians and the Greeks for our alphabet today. So when you say A, B, C, D, E, that traces its way back to the Phoenicians. So the gospel spread to Phoenicia. And also Cyprus, which is an island in the eastern Mediterranean, and it was one of the first places where the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And then Antioch, located in present-day Turkey, was a major urban center and one of the earliest and most influential Christian communities outside of Jerusalem. It was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians, marking the city's importance as a hub for early Christian missionary activity. So we see that this gospel spread because of persecution to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And then the second thing we see is that the preaching was initially to the Jews only. And this again in verse 19. And the Bible says, as they traveled to these places, that they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So the scattered Christians initially preached only to the Jews because the early Christian movement was rooted in Judaism. Jesus and his first disciples were Jews, and these believers saw their mission as a continuation of Jewish religious tradition. This early phase of Christian evangelism was focused on Jewish communities, as the disciples believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Jewish people. And if you'll remember from our previous studies in Acts, the early Christians, really in the very early days of the church, they were still meeting in the synagogues. They were considered a sect of Judaism early on. Moreover, the early Christians were likely more comfortable and familiar with Jewish customs, language, and religious practices, making it easier to share their message within their own ethnic and religious communities. Which is like us today. We usually would find it easier to share the gospel amongst people in North Georgia than we would if we were to travel to Spain or even the Northern Ireland people are a lot like us. But at any rate, if we were to travel overseas, we would find it easier to share the gospel here. And so the early Jews found it easier to share the gospel with people in their own culture. So even though Peter has shared the gospel with Cornelius and his household, and even though the church at Jerusalem has recognized that Gentiles have been chosen by God as well, change is slow to happen with the rank and file believers. So they preach only to the Jews at first. But eventually they expanded preaching to the Gentiles. And that leads us to verse 20, Hellenistic Jews preaching to Greeks in Antioch. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So in Antioch, the gospel is first preached to the Greeks. Remember that Peter went to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman. But here the gospel is first preached to the Greeks in Antioch. The men of Cyprus and Cyrene were Hellenized Jews. But the Greeks in Antioch were Gentiles, so Gentile evangelism is starting. So they start with the Jews only, and then Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household, and then eventually these believers who were Hellenized Jews, which means they were Jews who adopted Greek culture. And so these Jews went to Antioch and they preached the gospel to the Greeks at Antioch. So the gospel is reaching more Gentiles. And then we see in verse 21 that the Lord's hand was with them. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This is all happening at Antioch. And now we see the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas to Antioch, Acts 11, 22 through 24. And the first thing we see in verse 22 is that Jerusalem hears the news of what's going on at Antioch. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was sent to Antioch by the church in Jerusalem after they heard about the successful spread of the gospel in that city. Antioch had become a major center for early Christian activity, and the news of many people turning to the Lord reached the apostles and other leaders in Jerusalem. They chose Barnabas for this mission because he was known to be a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Verse 24. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was well suited to support and nurture the new believers in Antioch. His role was to verify the reports, encourage the new converts, and help organize and strengthen the growing Christian community there. His presence and guidance would have provided stability and leadership, ensuring that the new church in Antioch remained connected to the broader Christian movement. And so Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem. Remember that Jerusalem is kind of the headquarters of the church at that time. They're the mother church. And so they sent people out. Well, actually, God sent them out due to persecution, and they went out and preached. And so now Jerusalem is sending Barnabas in order to establish this church in Antioch. And in verse 23, we see Barnabas' ministry in Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. A lot of preaching is exhortation. He is encouraging them to stay faithful to Christ. That's what he's doing. And then we see in verse 24, Barnabas' character. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So Barnabas was a man of good character. He was an encourager, an exhorter, and so he goes to Antioch and he preaches and exhorts the people to stay fast or to cling to the Lord. He exhorts them to be faithful. They've been saved, so now be faithful to the Lord. Don't turn back to your paganism. Don't turn back to your Greek gods and goddesses. Cling to the Lord. We've seen a lot of stuff recently about Greek gods and goddesses because of the Olympics. The Olympics is portraying Greek gods and goddesses and culture, which was wicked. And it was a debauched culture. They also had some good points to their culture. But Barnabas is warning them, don't go back to these things. Cling to Christ. So he's exhorting them. Barnabas was an exhorter. And the Bible says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, the third thing we see is that Barnabas brings Paul, or Saul, to Antioch, verses 25 through 26. And in verse 25, Barnabas seeks Saul. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas had initially introduced Saul to Peter and James and helped him to be accepted by the Jerusalem church after his conversion. Barnabas is an exhorter, but he knows he needs help. The new Christians can't grow with just exhortation. They need Bible teaching, and that's where Paul comes in. So Barnabas goes to seek Saul because he knows he needs somebody that can come in and teach the Bible. Barnabas and Saul in Antioch in verse 26 is what we'll look at. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, of course, means Christ followers, and they were first called Christians in Antioch. The primary thing that Christians need for growth and the primary means that God uses to mature Christians is Bible teaching. For a whole year, they taught much people. They stayed with the church and taught. But there are people who think that what we do here is not preaching, because they come from a church background, as I did, where preaching is when you stand up and you yell and scream and beat the pulpit and you have a 3-point alliterated outline with alliterated subpoints. I can't alliterate, so I don't fool with it. I can only get 2, not 3. But they think that that's preaching, and you got to hoop and holler. And really what that is, a lot of that is exhortation, which is what Barnabas was doing. He's exhorting them. You're exhorting people, live for God, go soul winning, do right, read your Bibles. That's exhortation. But Barnabas saw that he needed Paul's help, because what grew the church and matured the church was a year's worth of teaching of the Word. And that is the primary means that people grow, through teaching and through study of the Bible. And that's what we do here, and some exhortation and all of that. Roger is a great exhorter. When he stands up and does his choir or the testimony, he'll exhort people, join the choir. Read your Bible. Be faithful to church. That's absolutely necessary for a church. And Roger's a good exhorter. I'm more of a teacher. Steve is a teacher. We have teachers, and that's important for the growth and the maturity of the church. And sometimes we need an evangelist to come in and to preach the gospel and see people get saved too. And that's important too. For one solid year, they taught the Word, and the result was the Christians were first called Christians, or Christ followers, at Antioch. Now we see, number four, the prophecy of Agabus and the response, Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. And the first thing in verse 27 that we'll look at is that prophets from Jerusalem come to Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So in the ancient church, you had traveling preachers or prophets. And there's an ancient Christian writing called, and I'm probably going to butcher this name, but the Didache. But it was an ancient Christian writing, and it had instructions for the church on how to handle these traveling prophets. For one thing, their lives had to line up with the teachings of Christ. And the church was to watch how they lived and see if how they lived lined up with what they were teaching. Another thing that the Didache said was that Christians were to be cautious to not be critical when a prophet was preaching in the Spirit. So if he got all fired up and he was preaching and he said, you need to get born again, then don't be critical of that. So we don't need to be, and that's good advice. Different people have different preaching styles, so we don't need to be critical of somebody that beats the pulpit and all that, as long as they're preaching the Word. But if they're preaching nonsense, then we're going to be critical, obviously. But that's basically what the Didache said. So, for instance, it said if a guy stands up, this is literally in the text. I read the text. So if a guy stands up and he says that he's a prophet and he's visiting the church and he prophesies something like this, and I'll change this to our modern vernacular, but if he says, the Lord has given me a word. God wants you to cook fried chicken and mashed potatoes and sweet tea and make me a meal. So if he orders a meal, the Didache literally says if he stands up and in the Spirit he orders a meal while he's preaching for the church to cook him a meal, then he's a false prophet. And if he was a traveling prophet but wanted to stay a long time with the church and live off their resources, he was a false prophet. So they had tests for true and false prophets. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So Jesus said you can know a false prophet by his fruit. And what are the fruits of a false prophet? False prophecies. False prophecies. But Agabus was known to the church, and he was a real prophet, and so were those who were traveling with him. And in verse 28, we see Agabus's prophecy. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. The great dearth mentioned in Acts 11:28 refers to a severe famine that affected a large portion of the Roman Empire during the reign of Emperor Claudius. This famine is historically documented and believed to have occurred around 46 to 48 A.D. The significance of this event in the context of Acts is twofold. Number one, you had the fulfillment of prophecy. Agabus's prediction coming true demonstrated the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit among the early Christians, affirming the prophetic gifts within the church. And the second thing is that it prompted generosity. The famine led to a significant act of charity by the early Christian communities. The disciples decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea, each contributing according to their ability, verse 29. And this action showcased the unity and mutual support among the early Christians, transcending geographic and cultural boundaries. So this is the practical outworking of faith. There's this famine, and the church helps those in Judea. And in verse 29, we see the disciples' response. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. I've noticed that whenever there's a natural disaster, that you will have churches in the area that get crews together and will send a crew to help rebuild and work. So that's the same sort of a thing. Grove Level does that. Salem does that. Sometimes you have churches that will get crews together. Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan's Purse, goes all over the world to help rebuild after disasters. And so Christians still do this today. But the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And so in verse 30, we see relief sent to Judea, which also they did. They didn't just talk about it, but they did it, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they had a system to safeguard the funds. They sent it directly to the leadership of the Jerusalem church by the hands of their trusted teachers, Barnabas and Saul. So, in conclusion, the passage highlights the early church's mission and growth, the inclusion of Gentiles, the role of Barnabas and Saul, and the early church's response to need. So, let's look at some concluding applications. First of all, spreading the gospel in difficult times. Christians are called to share their faith even in challenging circumstances. The early believers, scattered by persecution, used their dispersion as an opportunity to spread the gospel. Today, we should witness and share our faith regardless of personal or societal challenges. So there's a lot of challenges in society today against sharing your faith, but we still need to share our faith. We need to hand out gospel tracts. We need to spread the gospel. Because we are in difficult times today, economically. We're in difficult times, and we need to share our faith. Number two, encouragement and support within the community. Barnabas's role is encouraging the new believers in Antioch, and that role highlights the importance of support and encouragement within the Christian community. As a church, we should cultivate a culture of encouragement, helping new and seasoned believers grow in their faith and remain steadfast. A church is a place where you should be encouraged. In fact, the Bible says that we aren't to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, and so we are to encourage one another in church, and that's one of the things we should try to do, is to encourage everyone here, because everybody's having a hard time, and so we need to encourage everyone to continue to serve the Lord. And then the third thing we see is generosity and aid. The response of the Antioch church to the prophecy of famine by sending relief to the believers in Judea illustrates the importance of generosity and mutual aid. Christians are called to support one another, especially during times of need, demonstrating the love of Christ through practical acts of charity. And so, as the gospel spread to Antioch, there's this wonderful flow that you see. The gospel, there's persecution, the believers are sent out, they go to Antioch, and the gospel spreads to Antioch, spreads to the Gentiles, and then Agabus comes and he says there's going to be this famine in the empire and the world, And the famine comes, and in preparation for that, the believers at Antioch take up an offering and send it to the Jerusalem church. So the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas, and the church at Antioch sends money back to the Jerusalem church and the believers at Judea to help them during this famine that is coming. So you see how God is working throughout all of this. Ultimately, we as believers need to spread the gospel of Christ just like the early Christians did as they were sent out by persecution. And we need to support missions as missionaries go to foreign lands, just as these early Christians were missionaries. And we need to preach the gospel in our own communities. And of course, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and will save us if we put our faith in Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this scripture and this teaching, and how the church at Antioch received the gospel and then received the word, and how they grew and how they ended up being used to work acts of charity on the church at Jerusalem. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the work You did in the ancient world, and we thank You for the work You're doing today. And we do pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, guide us to people we need to share the word with, guide us to Christians that we need to encourage with the word, and please just lead us by Your Holy Spirit and do a great work in this place and in this community. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name.